I'm Mike Aquilino. Join me and Dr. Scott Hahn as we examine the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church and their abiding power to heal, renew, and strengthen you and me. That's up next on Swear to God, the Promise and Power of the Sacraments. Today we're talking about the nitty-gritty details of the sacraments. You know, there's the mystical reality, and a lot of people like to contemplate that, and they should, something heavenly. But there's also a very earthly dimension where we talk about the form and the matter and the ministers of the sacrament. But that's very important too, isn't it?
It sure is, and I think in other areas of life we recognize this. You know, whenever you get a contract, what are you told? You know, read the fine print. The devil's in the details. Yeah. And so you have to look at the fine print to get it right. Yeah. And this is when we make temporary commitments that just, you know, cause us to enter into business transactions with other people. How much truer is it when we enter into these permanent, lifelong covenant commitments with a spouse or with our Lord himself in baptism and the Eucharist and such?
A famous architect said, God is in the details, and I suppose that's what we'll find out here.
Indeed, because with the sacraments we have the Creator and the Savior acting in us and through us and for us in our salvation. The Creator of heaven and earth, who fashioned the spiritual and the material parts of the world, also became material. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we have seen. And so that Word, coupled with human nature, is working now from heaven through the Spirit, through ministers of the sacrament, to bring us new life. And if we should be reading the fine print in the contracts, how much more so when it comes to the covenant sacraments?
Well, let's look at these terms and what they mean in the life of the Church. Can you explain what form is?
Well, when we speak of a sacrament, we always distinguish between the form and the matter. In the example of baptism, it's easy. The matter is the water, and the form consists of the words that must be pronounced. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And once those words that constitute the form are combined with the matter of water, you have God acting faithfully and powerfully to bring about a transformation in that unbaptized, that previously unbaptized person.
And the form and the matter are very important to the effects, aren't they?
That's right. They're essential. They're indispensable. Of course, when we have the Eucharist, the form consists of the words of consecration. The matter would consist of the bread and the wine, the elements of the sacrament.
Right.
And when you move on, you consider all of these. You know, for example, in the sacrament of confession or reconciliation, the form consists of the words of absolution, whereby the priest pronounces the mercy of God. The matter consists of the contrition you bring, that is the proximate matter, and then the sins that you've actually confessed constitute the remote matter.
Your sins are the matter of the sacrament.
Yeah, exactly. So God's Word transforms the human energies that we've wasted in sinning into a kind of holy power to enable us to live out our gratitude and our new life. It's, you know, it reminds me of Jesus' words that he who is forgiven much loves much. So that the energy of our own sinning is transformed into obedience by means of the Holy Spirit, by means of Christ. Again, every one of the sacraments, no matter who administers it, is really being administered from on high by Jesus Christ, our heavenly high priest.
But why must we be such sticklers about form? Why do we have to insist on sticking to the ritual and not veering this way or that, or changing the things that we do it with, you know, baptizing with wine or...
Yeah, well, if you go back to the Old Testament, you will hear God speaking to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses and Israel. You know, words like what we hear in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where if you hear my voice and keep my covenant. Now, the word for keep there is shamar in Hebrew, which literally means guard. Mm. So that when you keep the covenant, when you observe commandments, you are guarding what God has given to us. These things originate not in human committees. but in God's own divine plan for our salvation. Because of the divine and sacred origin of the words and the deeds which constitute the sacraments, we, even more than ancient Israelites, have to keep the covenant. We have to guard the very words and sacraments that enable us to become God's children and live out these the life that we have as sons and daughters.
I like the phrase that St. Paul used when he described himself and his colleagues as stewards of the mysteries of God.
Yes, we are not owners of the sacraments. Even the priests and the bishops should echo Paul's words. We are stewards. Mm-hmm. We have been entrusted with this sacred trust, and so we should be very careful. At the same time, we should be, you know, closely attentive to the details of the sacraments. There is a real freedom that we have so that we don't need to give in to deep anxiety. For instance, I have been to Mass at times where the priest has done some things that, you know, how do I say it politely and respectfully? They may have gone off course. You know, he may have ad-libbed a little bit in, you know, the prayers and some other aspects. But I heard him pronounce the words of consecration. Yes. Now, these little minor deviations might be illicit, but they don't cause anything to invalidate the Mass. Now, if he said, you know, this is my car, you know, or this is your body, in the sense of, you know, this is, if he completely transformed the words of consecration and deviated significantly, only then would we have to be concerned about invalidity.
Otherwise, we can keep our peace.
That's right. You know, we can be closely attentive to the details without being deeply anxious, you know, because the fact is, the Holy Spirit is working through the priest, through whatever ministers we have for the sacraments.
And the sacraments have specified ministers, and only those specified ministers may perform the sacraments, right?
That's right.
Each of the sacraments.
And the Catechism is very clear, not only in looking at the form and the matter, but even more, who are the ministers that celebrate the various sacraments? Mm-hmm. You know, for example, baptism. Who is the ordinary minister of baptism? We read in paragraph 1256, the ordinary ministers of baptism are the bishop and priest, and in the Latin Church, also the deacon. And this, of course, can be traced back to the New Testament, mm-hmm. where Christ, before leaving, gives the Great Commission to the disciples in Matthew 28. And he says, basically, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, teach all the nations to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he possesses all authority. He is present to the apostles to the end of the age, so that Christ is working through the apostles and their successors. The apostles' successors are the bishops, the priests, and the deacons. These, then, are constituted by Jesus himself to be the ordinary ministers of the sacrament. At the same time, when we face extraordinary circumstances, the Church has always allowed extraordinary ministers to administer baptism. So we read, in the case of necessity, anyone, even a non-baptized person, with the required intention can baptize by using the Trinitarian baptismal formula. The intention required is to will to do what the Church does when she baptizes.
So you don't even need Trinitarian faith to will
that. That's right. Yeah. A Muslim, an atheist, could, you know, if called upon in dire emergency, you know, take the water and recite the words of baptism, the Trinitarian formula. And again, it's because it doesn't depend upon the person's own subjective holiness. Jesus Christ is the heavenly high priest. Mm-hmm. He is the one who is really baptizing through whatever human agent he chooses to use. So with the water, the matter, and the words, the form, we have a valid sacrament. We have a divine speech act.
And really this idea of the stewardship of the mysteries in terms of form and matter has allowed the sacraments to be preserved so carefully and so faithfully through so many centuries.
That's right.
So when people agitate today for changes like the ordination of women, These are significant changes they're asking for, and they're changes actually in signification.
That's
they're
right.
Changing in what the sign is.
That's right. When you look at the basic principles that go into God's covenant dealings with humans, mm-hmm. you realize that, say, in the example of the priesthood, it's always been a male priesthood.
Right.
Why is that? Well, you go back to the Old Testament, upon which the New Testament is built, and you realize that to be a priest was, in effect, to be, spiritually speaking, a father.
Right.
We see this, for example, in Judges 18 and elsewhere. You know, be to me a father and a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And so God, who is both creator and redeemer, fashions men to be fathers, and fatherhood is expressed in sacrificial love in priestly terms. And so back in the Genesis period, the patriarchs, the fathers of the families there, were in effect priests. Abraham built altars, offered sacrifices and such. Later on, when the priesthood is established, it is passed down from father to son in the tribe of Levi.
Yeah.
And so you can see how it is that the priesthood establishes spiritual fatherhood.
Mm-hmm.
This is why when the new covenant is established by Christ, the Father sends the Son, and he broke with many social conventions. He was not a slave to custom.
Right.
But at the same time, when you recognize that this is not just a social custom, but a divine institution, that God made men to be fathers and fathers to be priests and priests to be fathers, this is why he didn't break with the covenant tradition of ancient Israel. He chose 12 men to be his apostles, and he instructed and guided them by the Spirit to choose men only to be their successors. This is something absolutely essential to matter and form for holy orders.
And it's not willing an inequality so much as a diversity of roles.
Exactly. You know, it's been said that the church would ordain women to be priests if nature ordained women to be fathers, but it's not something in God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And so the church does not have the authority to change what Christ himself has instituted. This is why, as you put it, or as that architect put it, God is in the details,
right,
not the devil in this case.
Right.
You know, God wants us to keep the covenant by guarding the treasure of the sacraments, by seeing ourselves as stewards of these mysteries. And that's true when it comes to the priest and the Mass. And it's also true for us, I believe, when it comes to the mystery of matrimony as a sacrament of the new law as well. We're going to discuss this in the future weeks, but...
And I'd like to talk about it a little bit more, but only after this break, because we're just about out of time.
Oh, indeed.
Come back, and we'll go into a little bit more detail about that.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
It's fun.
It's free.
It's Wings, EWTN's weekly e-newsletter delivered to your inbox free each week. Read about upcoming special programming.
And learn what's new at EWTN, radio, TV, and Internet.
Just send an email to radio@EWTN.com.
Be sure to put Wings in the subject line.
Wings, a free service from your friends at the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, because he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation unto generations to them that fear him. He hath shown might with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seat, and hath exalted the lowly. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath received Israel his servant, being mindful of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Amen.
Next time you visit EWTN.com, be sure to check out the religious catalog section. You'll find a wide variety of Catholic products. From Bibles to rosaries, there's something for everyone. And you can order online. It's easy, safe, and secure. Shop the religious catalog 24 hours a day at EWTN.com.
Join us for the Daily Mass, celebrated each day here on EWTN.
Welcome back to Swear to God. Now, Scott, before the break, we were talking about the ministers of the sacraments. And you brought up the idea that when a minister deviates from the form a little bit, we shouldn't lose our peace. But what do we do, or what do we think, or how do we come to an understanding of it if you have a sacred minister who's involved in a criminal activity or something like that?
Scandalous behavior. Well, yeah, you know, we're alive in a time where there's a lot of scandal in the church, mm-hmm. and the media, of course, draws attention to it.
Right.
But we have to recognize this is nothing new. Mm-hmm. You go back to the early church and you find in the first 4 or 5 centuries that there were, you know, many scandals going on
sure.
in many parts of the church. I think my favorite spokesman in this regard would be Saint Augustine,
yeah.
you know, a great saint and doctor of the church. He was aware of the fact that many of the priests in his own diocese there in Hippo, North Africa, were involved in sorts of things that, well, he wasn't aware of, but at the same time, he gave the faithful this assurance. He said, when Peter baptizes, it is Christ who baptizes. When Judas baptizes, it is Christ who baptizes.
Well, that brings the matter home, doesn't it?
Oh, sure. And then he goes on. Those whom a drunkard baptized, those whom a murderer baptized, those whom an adulterer baptized, if it was the baptism of Christ, they were baptized by Christ himself. Hmm. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's how St. Paul put it in the book of Romans. God is faithful even when we are unfaithful.
And the minister acts in the person of Christ.
In persona Christi is a formula that you find, again, in the writings of St. Augustine, in the church's teachings down through the ages, and here in our catechism as well. That it is Christ himself. He is the only heavenly high priest. He is the one who celebrates the heavenly liturgy. We are inseparably united in the Spirit to this high priest.
So once again, we shouldn't allow scandals to destroy our peace.
That's right. Scandals certainly have an effect upon the church, but they do not diminish the objective divine authority of the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
They might undermine the personal credibility of an individual priest who's caught up in a scandal, especially if he's impenitent, if he's just been careless and that sort of thing. I want to also mention just parenthetically that there are false accusations as well.
Sure.
And so we've got to be very prudent
sure.
in giving people the benefit of the doubt.
And also, we need to point out that the scandals don't only apply to those in holy orders, but also to those in marriage.
That's right.
The sacrament of marriage is no less prone to this kind of scandalous behavior or these terrible Christian witnesses that we have today.
You know, when we look around and we see the family in crisis, mm-hmm. when we look around and we hear the debate about how to define marriage, I wonder if Jesus might not use the same words for our generation that he used back in the first century when he described his own contemporaries as being an evil and adulterous generation.
Seems
you know,
that way.
It's so easy for us to hate the sins of other people
right.
more than our own.
Right.
And we're both married, and we're both finding ourselves in the holy bonds of sacred matrimony. This is a sacrament.
It's a sacrament.
We won't be judged for what our priests do, but we will be judged for what we do in our own home as priests, prophets, and kings, which is what the sacrament of matrimony makes us, especially when God confers the gift of fatherhood upon us.
Well, let's talk a little bit about matrimony then, and its form, matter, and minister, since that's really the theme of this show.
That's right. Well, here in the sacrament of matrimony, I think what is most surprising to Catholics is the fact that the priest who is presiding there in the matrimonial mass is not himself the minister of the sacrament. I run into so many Catholics who just take for granted the fact that the priest is the one who administers the sacrament of matrimony. It just isn't so. In fact, what happens in the mystery of this sacrament is that the two baptized spouses, and that is a requirement, that both spouses be baptized,
mm-hmm.
they are, according to the Church's teachings and according to what we find in Scripture, they are, by virtue of their baptism, empowered to administer the sacrament of matrimony to one another. And so their words of consent to the sacrament causes this matrimonial bond to come into existence where there was nothing before. Now the two have become one, and God has made them one. By virtue of the sacrament of baptism, we are capable of conferring the sacrament of matrimony upon one another. We give each other a new state in life. Kimberly made me a husband. I made her a bride. We enter into a kind of domestic liturgy where we are called upon to live out in our Christian home the same kind of holiness that a priest is to live out as a spiritual father in the parish family.
I like the way you talk about how a married couple preaches, too.
Yes. Well, I think that, you know, we cannot, you know, simply go about setting each other straight. We have to live out the truth of our marriage by sacrifice, the same as a priest does. He lives out the mystery of his priesthood there at the altar by offering a sacrifice, and he lives sacrificially, you know, for the rest of the day.
Right.
We must sacrifice for one another, and that is really how we live out and preach the faithful truth of matrimony. Yeah, if we could only understand this better, I think we would really bring about the kind of change our society needs. You know, when we look at the scriptures, especially I'm thinking of the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we realize that the sacrament of matrimony is itself a mystery. That's what Paul says. This mystery is a profound one, and I say it refers to Christ and the church.
So it's a sign of something else.
That's right. Mm-hmm. All of the sacraments are efficacious signs that work ex opere operato. And so it is that when a man and a woman express their consent to the bond, to the covenant, to the sacrament of matrimony, they administer the grace of this sacrament. They are stewards of the mystery of Christ here.
Yeah.
So that the mystery of Christ's bond to the church is brought about in the union of man and wife.
So once again, as when we were discussing earlier, that some people argue for the ordination of women. They want to change the sign. People also want to change the sign of marriage, and we are stewards of the mystery. We must not permit that.
That's right. It involves a man and a woman. It is not a human invention. It is not merely a social convention. It is a divine institution that is traceable back into the mystery of creation itself. Mm-hmm. So we tinker with these sorts of things to great harm. You know, we have to be very attentive. Without being anxious, we must be very faithful in guarding, in keeping the covenant that God has established in the Eucharist, in holy orders, in holy matrimony, in all seven sacraments. We are going to have to give an account for all of the mysteries that God has entrusted to us as his faithful sons and daughters.
Because we shouldn't be anxious, but we should be careful, and we should give care in a manner of loving. I know in the prophet Malachi, one of his great concerns is that they're offering blemished animals. They're offering animals that are kind of second rate in the sacrifices in the temple during his lifetime.
Yeah,
and we don't want to do that in our lifetime.
And the prophet goes on to describe how God is mocked. It isn't as though God needs the best animals of the flocks.
Right.
No, but rather he knows that we need that. And when we give to God second best, when we hold back from God what he has commanded, mm-hmm. when we make a mockery of these sacred ceremonies, we don't diminish God's glory, but we diminish his life within us and his other loved ones.
Yeah.
And that is not something that a heavenly father desires
yeah.
or puts up with for long. For our sake, he will bring judgment upon those who would in any way corrupt the holy sacraments of his family.
So disobedience in these matters really shows a lack of love.
Yeah, a lack of love, a lack of faith, a lack of hope. We have to cultivate that sort of holy attentiveness to the things that have been entrusted to us. When we see that Christ has given to the disciples precise instructions, we recognize, do this in remembrance of me. Don't just do something, do this in remembrance of me. Now, it allows for variations, and so we have in the Catholic Church various rites, the Maronite rite, the Byzantine rite, the Latin rite. And so the apostles fanned out, and they weren't just, you know, tape recorders who simply said the exact same things.
Right.
There was an element of human freedom, and yet there was also a great attentiveness in keeping faithfully to what Christ gave them that was essential.
Mm-hmm. And there are authorities within the church who continue that work today.
That's right. When we look at the bishop, we see Christ. When we listen to the bishop, we hear Christ. When we listen to the Pope and the teachings of the church, we are really responding not to a mere human authority, mm-hmm. but responding to the voce Christi, the voice of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. The Holy Spirit enables the Pope to overcome his own fallible tendencies to teach infallibly. the Holy Spirit enables the bishop and empowers the priests and deacons to administer the sacraments that will transform us into saints, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And when we see all of this, we want to give all the glory to Christ. But we also want to remind our priests and our bishops that we are praying for them, that we don't stand in judgment over them. We sit in faithfulness because we respond to Christ. We know that He is working through the Pope and the bishops and the priests and the deacons and through husbands and wives in keeping covenant as it comes to the matrimony.
We have enough to keep in mind when we do our examination of conscience as married men.
Yeah, we sure do. In fact, I keep coming back again and again to this idea that we dare not be more critical of the faults of others than our own. When it comes to our priests and bishops, you know, sure they have sinned, and surely they need some kind of fraternal correction. But you've got to be careful to learn the lessons of David, not to lay a hand upon the Lord's anointed. You know, God has established the authorities that will judge bishops and priests. And if God ever gives that authority to me, I hope I can be faithful in doing it. But when it comes to my own home life, when it comes to my own marriage, you know, there is a time and a place where I can give constructive criticism to my bride. But more often than not, I have to be much more cautious in setting myself straight than I am in setting her straight.
And receiving criticism, too.
That's right, yeah, in receiving criticism and correction. And this is the way we trust Christ as our heavenly high priest, working through all seven sacraments to make us what we can make ourselves, and that is living saints.
I know that marriage is a formative experience. I mean, I've had that experience, and it's a beautiful thing. Marriage transforms us, just as the Mass transforms bread and wine.
That's right. Marriage is a sacrament that enables me to be Christ to Kimberly. And marriage is what enables her to really exemplify for me the kind of holiness and faithfulness of the Church to Christ. And it calls forth much greater sacrifice on my part.
Well, Scott, in this show we managed to talk about form, matter, and ministers of the seven sacraments of the Church. Mm-hmm. And next time we'll be talking about signs and the times, and I hope you'll be with us next.